Appreciate it. Thank you. And when you give towards God or God's people, God's workers, you know, you can expect a return. So that's it, because our God is good. I got a Alexa, one of those dots, Echo Dot. I think it's the funniest thing in the world. Tells jokes. Yeah, you want to hear a joke? I said, Alexa, tell me a joke. Said, your mama is so poor that when a hurricane hit her house, it did $10,000 worth of improvements. Yeah. One time I asked her, tell me your mama joke. It said, your mama don't want me to tell you your mama jokes. It's all right. All right, let's just pray for a second. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this congregation. For 21 years, Lord, 21 years as of yesterday. 21 years, hard to believe. But Lord, we keep plugging along. And we know, Lord, that it's not a sprint. It is a long-term race. You have all the time in the world and more. And God, we lean on you. And we thank you, God. I pray over this word that I give today, Lord, it would be a great encouragement for those who hear it. And that we would have an open ear to hear it, because there are warnings as well. And so we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, every year I ask the Lord what is going to be the direction for the church, for our church in particular, for the next year. And generally it's based around the year of which we're entering, and so this year it's 21. Now it's not numerology. Numerology is that's cultish. This is numerics. It's based on biblical numerics. And basically, the first time something is mentioned in the Bible holds its meaning throughout the entire scripture, and we can look at that. So the year 21 has two distinct meanings, and I want you to hear this, because the time is coming. I believe the Lord spoke to me that the time is coming when the goats and the sheep are going to begin being separated. In other words, there are two paths, and we've talked about it many times. It started in the garden with the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And basically, in our life, everything is a choice. We have a choice. Are we following God, or are we following our flesh? You know, it's always that. And we reap whatever fruit that we happen to do at that time. Now, Jesus' blood covered it all the sin. That's very true. And but, of course, if we don't believe it, and, you know, belief has a way of slipping away from us as we don't practice what we believe. So we need to do that. Anyway, based on these numerics, the number 21 speaks about two choices, and I want to give you the negative first. The negative meaning, the negative symbolic meaning of the number 21 is willful wickedness and rebellion. There are going to be choices that come up this year that are going to be absolutely wicked. I don't believe that we're going to make those choices. I don't believe anybody in this congregation is going to make that choice. That's why I could be so confident, Dawn, that you could speak and I wouldn't have to know what you're going to say. Because you've proven yourself over the years to me. You know, your faithfulness, your hearing God. It doesn't mean we're any of us are without flaws along the way. But it's the long term. Anyway, willful wickedness. And it's based on several things that happened in the Bible. There were 21 rebellions, 21 rebellions in the 40-year period that Israel was in the wilderness. 21 rebellions against God. Isn't that amazing? King Jeroboam, who, excuse me, was a servant actually of one of Solomon's servants, and was promoted, and then he ended up having a fight with Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and usurped him. And so he was really not supposed to be taken over, but he did. Under his reign, he caused Israel to sin 21 times. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul warned Timothy about certain behaviors, sinful behaviors, that he should stay away from. And it's in 2 Timothy 3:1-7. You can look at it yourself. I'm not taking the time to list them all because I have some positive things I want to say, and I really want to spend more time with that, some direction, okay? So please, but look at those. Look at those behaviors that Paul warned Timothy about. Because they're not the sins that we think of, like these huge sins. Many times it's like the anger or the selfishness and those kind of sins, you know? There are a lot of choices that are going to come up that sneak up on you. And that you almost can, you can almost justify in your mind, oh, I can do that because of this or that. But I believe that if we're conscious of it, and that's what God wants us, wants me to do today, to make us conscious of these things, that when those choices come up, we will choose the right path, the path of life. Amen? You can give me an amen anytime you want. Anyway, also 21 is a combination of 13 and 8. 8 is a good number, right? 8 is the number of resurrection or new beginnings. So that's a good thing. But when it's combined with 13, see, 13 is a number of rebellion also, of defection, of disintegration, of revolution. I'll just give you one example in Genesis 17. Ishmael, who was, as you know, was Abraham's son by Hagar, was circumcised when he was 13 years old into a covenant, it says, which he was a stranger in his heart to, and ended up in rejection and rebellion. And as you can read the paper any day, we're still having that's still having influence in our society and our lives in the world today, that rebellion, that hatred, the separation. The problem is when rebellion is combined with 8, which is regeneration and eternal, it means eternal and fullness, it represents eternal rejection and eternal rebellion. Not good, right? Now, we can get to the positive side now. 21 is also a combination of 7 times 3, and 7, as you know, is the number for fullness of creation. 7 days to be created. It took God to create the entire existence here. And then 3 is the number of divine completeness, the community of God, the Trinity. And so when you put the two together, 3 times 7, it represents a blessed unification of community of the Holy Trinity with creation. So we're going to hold on to that this year, right? We're going to believe that God, in the power of the Trinity, yes. In the beginning there was God. In the beginning there was community, yes. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we need to see that, that fellowship here, Restoration Fellowship, is more than church. Church is you guys. Church are the called ones, the ecclesia. But the fellowship of the saints is the community that we build. And that community, as you know, sometimes has its up, sometimes has its down. Sometimes you want to love the person, sometimes you want to choke the person. But staying in relationship over the long period of time through all of that is what community is about. Yeah. And that's what God has called us to, this community. And the blessing of the community comes through the Tritarian or the Trinity, the power of the divine Trinity to empower us to be able to do the things that God would have us to do for one another in a very practical and relational way, to love each other when we see each other fall, to be there for them, not judge, but to stand and pray and to believe God for us, for each other, when maybe we're a little weak in our own faith. Amen? So, the two choices before us, the way of the Spirit and the way of the flesh, it's not changed, it's still the same thing. Jesus told us that it's the Spirit who gives life. Yes. Human effort accomplishes nothing. So it's not like we check out that we don't have any responsibility as human beings. We do. But we always want to check in with the Spirit first, right? We want the Spirit to lead us. We want to hear a word from the Lord. If we don't hear something quickly, we need to have patience to wait. Those who wait upon the Lord, yes, renew their strength. So there's this element of being able to wait to hear from the Spirit, which is not easy for most of us, right? We like things done and we want it done now. At least I do. It's a fight. Paul advised Timothy also in 2 Timothy 3:5, in the midst of all of this listing of all these sinful behaviors, to stay away from it. He told them, he said, stay away from those type of people. Stay away from that. So I want to encourage us today. Let's stay away from that kind of, not just the people who are participating in that kind of behavior, but let's stay away from that kind of behavior ourselves, all right? And please read that, all right? It's a 2 Timothy 3, that whole portion of Scripture there, 3, 5 through whatever it is, right? Read it through. And let God speak to you in it, you know? So anyway, in reflecting on this message, I said, Lord, I don't want to just come up and give a bunch of numbers and say this and that, blah, blah, blah. How about some direction? Because really, that's what a pastor is supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to just tell you, don't do this, don't do that, or just read you some dry scripture that doesn't make application to your life. So I thank God, you know, I guess getting older has some kind of advantage as well, you know. You hear God over a long period of time, and after a while you seem like you really know what you're talking about. But really, all it is that you've been doing it for a long time. So I went back and I just was praying and I was asking God to give me a positive, something positive for us for this year. And I feel like he showed me five imperatives, or five things that are necessary to embrace, five keys that we need to at least look at and embrace as these choices come up, as the forks in the road come up in our daily way. These things can help us. And I'm doing that by picking out five people in the Bible who I saw specific things about that I think are important for us. And the first person being David. King David wrote a lot of the Psalms, you know. And David in Psalm 16:8, he said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. He is at my right hand. Because he's at my right hand, let me say it the way it's written, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. All right, I'm putting the Lord before me, and because he's at my right hand,
that's right,
I can't be moved.
That's right.
So, and then verse 11, he says, you will show me the path of life, speaking to the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. You will show me the path of life. He's going to show us the path to life this year when we put him before our faces all the time. And because he's at our right hand, we will not be shaken. We will not be moved. David is saying, look, I always have the Lord in my sights. Everything that I do, he's in my sights. And because he's always in my sights, first and foremost, I'm stable. We need to be stable, because in this world we have tribulation. In this world, it's going to be this kind of stuff going on. But when we can stay stable in the midst of that, and that's what Jesus promised, that he would give us that peace. And that peace doesn't mean lack of conflict, as you know. That peace is the ability to be stable in the midst of the junk. So number one, how do we stay stable? Keep the Lord before us. Keep the Lord before us. No circumstances, David says, no circumstances are going to shake me. I'm on solid ground. And Jesus Christ is our solid ground. So let's do that. He didn't look at the circumstances. Now remember, David went through some incredible circumstances. You remember the stories, right? Gosh, this poor guy. But he knew that he could rejoice. Why? See, many of the circumstances were not causes to rejoice, just like in your and my life. But he could rejoice because he saw the Lord's presence bigger than the circumstances. How did he do that? Well, he made sure that he focused on the Lord every morning. And the Lord's presence became. He wasn't just working it up in his head. The Lord's presence actually became bigger than every circumstance. Because it is bigger. His presence is bigger than every circumstance. We just have to, you know, be focused on that. All right, so that's key number one. develop an ongoing, growing revelation and realization of God's presence that's all around us and in everything that's created. Nothing that has its being would have, right? In him we live and move and have our being. Well, it's not just us. Romans 1 tells us that all creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of men, which means that all creation has some kind of a conceptual, has a concept of the reality of the presence of God even within it. The rocks, the trees, all of those are not just metaphors. They've been created by God and have an imprint of God in them, and they have an awareness on whatever level they have of God and his presence. So, everything around us can be a reflection of God if our eyes are open. Amen? David was a great leader. He was a worshiper. He was a prophet. He was a priest. Why? Because every day and in everything, every turn of events, he set his eyes on the Lord and put the Lord before him and asked the Lord for his guidance. And he got it. The second person was Joshua. Joshua is an interesting person. Joshua was the person who actually led Israel into the promised land. You know, Moses didn't. You know that. But it's interesting. How did he get equipped to do that? Well, in Exodus 33, Moses is speaking with God. Now, Israel had sinned, and God is saying, okay, you can go to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. So Moses said, wait, no, if you don't go, you know the story, right? We don't want to go, da-da-da-da. So he talks with God. God gives him the okay, and he's going to go back to the people now. Now, he met with God outside the camp because of the sin. He met in this tent of meeting. Remember that? And Joshua was with him. Now, Joshua was Moses was his mentor. And because he was so aligned with Moses, you know, he had the respect of the people. So Moses has this great message he's bringing back to the people. And I'm sure they're going to receive it with great acclaim and with, excitement. But if you look, Joshua doesn't go with Moses. Joshua stays back at the tent of meeting where the presence of God is. He stays there. And he develops this relationship with God that really calls for intimacy with God, a relationship with God, a relational thing with God. He didn't go for the fame. He didn't go for the exaltation of the crowd. He didn't go for the excitement of the message that Moses was going to bring. Those were all important, but they were secondary to what was important to him, which was the intimate relationship with God. He stayed behind at the tabernacle. He didn't follow. And I really believe it was that intimacy, beginning right then, that desire for God, that would actually equip him for the eventual leadership role that he would assume in leading Israel into this promised land. Why? Well, remember, he's just a man also. He's got to go into this land where there are giants, Israel's not going to just walk into this place and it's all going to be skipping through the roses. There's still enemies. There's giants. There's problems. Why could he go? Why could he lead? He had intimacy with God that allowed him to hear God's voice when it was time to go, which said, Joshua, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And knowing God was with him allowed him to go into this incredible circumstance that was, I'm sure, daunting and be victorious in it. So the second key is this: develop an intimacy with God. Let it be the number one thing. Don't worry about the exciting messages. Don't worry about being known. Don't worry about any of that kind of stuff. Notches on your belt and how many people you've led to the Lord. That's all baloney. Acclaim, prestige, that kind of stuff is all of the flesh. It's a choice of the flesh and not of the spirit. Let intimacy will allow you to hear him speak when you'll need that voice. And it will tell you, this is the way, This is the way, walk ye in it. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. You'll hear him clearly. Amen? That's key too. The third guy was Paul. Now, Paul was a pretty hard-nosed guy. This guy got shipwrecked, beat up, stoned. And let me tell you something. When you got stoned, it wasn't sitting around smoking a doobie. He got stoned, and it was almost like they would stone you to the point where you were supposed to be dead. This guy got stoned a couple of times, and it wasn't with pebbles. And remember, there's no orthopedic surgeon to go to. So here's, you know what he must have looked like? You know, like dragging himself into the next town. This guy was a hard guy. He lived a tough life. He was shipwrecked. He had fights with Barnabas. He thought, you know, Mark was a flake. You know, it was a lot of crazy stuff. Go read it. Read it. I'm not making it up. He was mocked. He was persecuted. And in Acts 16, you find him with Silas in prison. And so what is he doing in prison? He's singing praises and hymns to God. He's full of joy. Matter of fact, Philippians, the book of Philippians in particular, is just all about joy. All about joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I mean, that theme continually, joy, 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 rejoicing in the midst of these incredible circumstances that he's only in because he's preaching the gospel. Right. And now he's thrown in jail. And there he is. And remember, these jails are not, like I just read this article in the paper, the Pope is there, you know, wants better conditions for the prisoners and all, which is fine. But the jails in those days, there was no prisoner advocates. Those were dungeons and holes. Those were filled with filth and infestation and damp and cold. No TV, no TV. Well, one, you got the shopping network. That was it. But so here he is. And this joy that's causing him and Silas to sing these praises and hymns to God, what happens? The foundations of the jail shake and the doors burst open and the chains fall off him. See, there's something about praise that shakes the reality of our earth. If you're feeling low, go to worship. Give God praise. It will shake the foundations of the jail that, you know, the metaphorical jail that you're in. Amen? So what happens? So now the chains come off, the doors are open, and anybody in their right mind would have just... Right, they would have boogied out of there. But what do? They hang out. So the jailkeeper comes in and he thinks, oh, they're gone. And he's ready to kill himself, you know, thinking that he blew it. And his superior is going to put him to death. But Paul and Silas said, no, here we are. We're right here. Why? See, because there was a destiny within the destiny there.
That's right.
Paul was already free because Christ made him free, and opening the doors was not going to, doors to the prison wasn't going to make him any freer. He knew he was free. What he knew, though, there was a destiny for him to be there, and that destiny was that there was salvation, there was fish to be caught, even though it was a weird fishing hole. And you know what happened, right? The jailer, his wife, and the family all got saved. They all come to know the Lord. Why? Because in joy itself, if you have joy and it's true joy, not happiness now, I'm not talking about that. Happiness means something happens, you know, you win the lottery or something. So you're happy for a minute and then you get a million phone calls and everybody trying to take your money from you. But joy comes from within. Knowing that Christ has set us free, even what Dawn said earlier, that knowing, that inner knowing, not intellectual knowing, but that inner joy is a testimony unto itself to other people who are lacking that joy. And that joy is, you could just go anywhere. People are so alone. They're so separated. And this whole deal with the Facebook and the, you know, all the other stuff, it's just a substitute. Not, now, there's nothing wrong with Facebook, but when it gets substituted for relationship, there's a problem. And many people, you know, I'm not saying you guys, but many people just use that as their contact to the outside world. They don't have one-on-one relationships. It's empty. And not just that, the texting, the whole thing. There's a whole insidious plot, I believe, by the enemy to take what can be good or bad, because the technology, things don't have, they're not evil or good in themselves. It's what people, you know, adapt them to. Anyway, I got off on a tangent there. I don't mean to. but anyway, it says that in the end, after the prison keeper and his family were saved, they rejoiced. And it says they rejoiced because they believed God. Amen. Because they saw the joy, on Silas and Paul. They heard the testimony. They actually saw what happened. And that gave them an assurance that there was a God. Joy has the ability to shake the earth and set prisoners free. Amen? So, the other thing is I've been thinking a lot about, I've had a lot of people ask me over the years, and I've thought about it myself, about, God, you know, am I doing your will? And you always get challenged, don't you? I mean, because basically we think we're successful by the circumstances that we're in. You know, if we have a lot of money, if we've made the leap in management, if our church is full, you know, all of these are symbols in our day of success. And so for Christians, we want to know, well, if I'm in the will of God, then I should have these symbols of success, you know? And just so I can go on record, that's not necessarily true. The will of God is simple, really, and it's so simple, it almost seems like, no, that can't be it. But Paul wrote it to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5. And what did he say? He said, rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. Not give thanks for everything. Okay? In everything. In everything. Not for everything. Because, look, who's going to be thankful for some, you know, car breaking down or something? That would be just stupid. Why would you be thankful for that? But in that situation, God, if you have employed some of these other things of understanding that God's presence is there and that he's interacting with all of these, even in the broken car, because that broken car would not even have a form. It would not have being had not God put those molecules together. Amen? But in everything we can give thanks. And it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, I got real free when it just hit me. When I realized I didn't have to have the success that the world would look like, you know, that it would look like to the world. And so I want to share with you, my brothers and sisters, if you are rejoicing always, if you're praying always and thankful in everything, you are doing the will of God. And whatever else you choose to do, whether it's to get married or be single or go in the mission field or stay home or work for this job or work for that job or become a doctor or don't become a doctor or go to school or don't. All of those things are incidental to the will of God, and they are a matter of personal choice. You hear what I'm saying? Do not let those things determine whether or not you're doing the will of God, which then you can relate as a Christian to say, well, then I'm okay. No, God said, rejoice, pray, be thankful.
Yes.
Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
So, whatever I do, is the will of God for me, if I'm doing those three things. Thank you, Steve. One amen out of the whole crew here, huh?
Amen.
Fine. You're amazed. You fall on your knees in awe. All right, so the third key is to rejoice and stay thankful. Amen?
Amen.
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 Yes.
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. Cruising right along here. Number four was Esther. 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 Esther was raised by Mordecai. She didn't have a mom and dad. I don't know what happened to her mom and dad. Didn't say in the scripture. And Mordecai was her uncle or cousin. And, you know, he raised her. He raised her as a child growing up and all that. But Mordecai was more than just a parent figure to her. Mordecai was a spiritual parent as well.
Yes.
He gave her insights along the way and counseled her in the seasons of her preparation. Actually, he gave her the insight to enable her to become queen.
Yes.
You remember what happened with Queen Vashti and Xerxes threw her out, blah, blah, blah. She becomes queen. Now, for many people, becoming queen would have looked like she made her destiny, right? I'm queen. But Mordecai, if you remember the story, Mordecai sends a message. And she's queen already, right? Now, she's an adult. She's queen. Mordecai sends her a message after she's queen. Because Haman, who was one of these princes that Xerxes, who was the king, elevated to the highest position of princes over everybody else. Xerxes puts out this message that all the Jews should be killed. All of Israel to be annihilated. Of which, as you know, Esther was Jewish. So Mordecai sends this message to Esther saying, hey, you got to do something. And at first, she hears the message. She doesn't know what to do. But Mordecai just, you know, didn't leave it up. Didn't leave it alone. He didn't let her hide from what he knew was going to be her destiny. See, because although she was an adult, and although she was a queen, and although she had been raised to this very high position, that was not her destiny, and Mordecai knew it. Her destiny was the position, was to use the position for the destiny that she had, and the destiny that she had was to save Israel. Let me tell you something. Now, she could have thought, hey, look, you know, I'm there. You know, what do I need to hear this guy? I don't really need him any longer. I thank him for bringing me up to where I am. Hey, I'm there now. And I just want to tell you that if you think you're at a place where you don't need the influence of your spiritual mothers and fathers anymore, that you've already arrived at your destiny, that you need to think again. Because it's true that many of your spiritual fathers and mothers, and I know this may sound self-serving, but I don't. I'm speaking totally in a spiritual sense. They helped you get where you're at, but that where you're at is not necessarily your destiny. The truth is, Mordecai helped Esther to find her destiny within her destiny. The purpose of the position. Now, Esther respected and valued Mordecai, thank God. She saw him as a spiritual father. And that not only kept her alive, you know, the counsel through the years, but it helped her to have the boldness to come forth and to save the nation of Israel. So the fourth key for us this year is to remember to honor your spiritual mothers and fathers as long as you're breathing, because it doesn't end. You never get there. Your spiritual mothers and fathers are always moving ahead of you, just the way it is, which doesn't mean that you can't be spiritual mother and father to someone, and you need to be. You need to find those people who need that wisdom that you have. You know, we didn't just sort of come into this. As a matter of fact, we didn't want to ever do this at all. That's the truth. We heard a word from the Lord. I said, no, that's impossible. Bing, 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 bing. Next thing you know, hey, you're getting ordained on Monday. What? To what? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, bless the Lord. It was right. It was the destiny within the destiny. And I remember, you know, I was telling Pastor, I spoke to Pastor Gary yesterday. He's going to come in and speak maybe next month. Come say hi to everybody. He says hi. and I'll let him tell you what's going on with him when he gets here. I remember when I first got saved, I was sitting in the car, and you know the story. We were in a band, and I thought my destiny was to become a star. Yeah, I am a star, right? You know what I mean? To be a famous, thank you, a famous person. And that was all I thought I wanted. So we ended up in this thing, and the band we're in is starting to actually make these leaps in fame. And we had this, upcoming tour to Europe going, and we started making more money. And we were actually making money, and it was like, what? It's like, you know. We were the suffering artists, and now we're making money. We get a write-up in Newsday, and it was a positive one, and the phone starts ringing off the... But to be honest with you, and Pastor Marie and Steve were in the band, so they could tell you, as we became more towards actually attaining the goal that I had set in my mind, I became more miserable. So as I thought my destiny was going to be that, the Lord speaks to me and says, I want you to be prepared never to sing again. I was like, what? No, I mean, I knew that wasn't me, because I would have never even thought that, let alone, I knew I was unhappy in what I was doing. But see, the destiny within the destiny was not that I was not going to sing anymore. The destiny within the destiny was that I would leave what I thought was supposed to happen to come into what God would have me do. And... here I am, 21 years later.
And they laugh.
And they laugh. That's right. Well, we need to have a sense of humor too. You know, God does. If you knew how much of a sense of humor God had in reference to me. Anyway, the last person, I know we've taken a little time here, but I really wanted to give this to you in a full measure. Was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I was thinking about her, and especially thinking about it because, every year at Christmas time, everybody comes over on Christmas morning, and I always read the Christmas story. I always end up crying, and they all make fun of me. But it's such a powerful scene for me. It's not just a story in the Bible. I actually see myself transported there and feel the presence of the angel and these words of incredible power. And I think about the times that God has shown up in my own life, So I want to ask you, can you think of any times that God showed up in your life, did something that was like mystical or just really out of the box, and you were just, you felt so wonderful about it on one end, and then totally embarrassed on another end? You're praying and God comes and hits you and you fall down and you start squirming around the floor I don't know. Yeah. Any embarrassing situations? I mean, I can think of a bunch for myself, but think about Mary. I mean, here she's there. She's this young kid she lives in a small village, right? So everybody knows everybody's business, right? And they're Jewish on top of it, a bunch of Yentas. Italians are just the same. All small villages. But anyway, but they're a bunch of Yentas, and so an angel comes. Yeah. An angel comes and says, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to have this child, and it's going to be the Son of God. Oh yeah? You're going to get pregnant. And she says what? She says, well, how can that be? I don't know a man. I mean, she knew men, but, she didn't know a man. She didn't know him. Biblically know him. Right, intimately know him. I mean, she probably, think about what she had to endure her entire life. Probably was called, a mother of an illegitimate child for her entire life. Probably heard about her husband being cuckold, and he didn't even believe it, right? Joseph didn't even believe it until the angel showed up and talked to him about it. But she did something that changed the world. Didn't she? In a sense, that's what revivalists do, don't they? Revivalists entertain something that's so out of the box and take it on themselves to do it, including all the ostracization that goes along with it. And as in their obedience, they do something that changes the world, and that's what Mary did. Because no other people, even though we might have all felt silly and stupid when God has done something incredible, ever experienced what Mary experienced. No one, not anybody that I know has ever gotten pregnant by God. Amen? In Luke 1, right? The angel tells them what happened. Luke 34, she says, how can this be since I don't know a man? 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. And then verse 37, for with God, nothing is impossible. The angel says that. So what does Mary say? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Yes. And the angel departed. It's an incredible dialogue. It's an incredible that she actually embraces what she does not understand. She doesn't understand it, right? She says, she asks a question. He says, you're going to get pregnant. She asks a question. She says, how can this be? He says, this is his answer. Oh, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. What? How does that answer the question? She's probably thinking, no, wait a minute. What I meant was, you said I was going to get pregnant. How is that supposed to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come over and overshadow you. And then she says, oh, okay. Really? Anyway, I want to jump over to Luke 2. That's in Luke 1. I want to jump over to Luke 2. This I believe is the reason why she could do this. Luke 2. And I got new glasses, but I still have to use my reading glasses. That wasn't smart, right? Glasses, I can't see. So I can make a double spectacle of myself now. Right, Gail? Anyway, 2:16 through 19. This is now when the shepherds saw the sign in the sky, right? They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. I'm not reading the whole thing because you know the story, right? I don't have to read the whole story about them being out in the field and all that. Okay. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished and in awe. But Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. You see, the whole crowd, when God did something, it says that the crowd was astonished, or they marveled at what God had done and said. But Mary didn't marvel at it. She didn't give a little golf clap. Very nice, God, very nice. You know. It says that she treasured it. She pondered it, or she meditated on it. And it wasn't just like, well, I thought about it and then it's over. She thought about it for many years. So 30 years later, we see them at the wedding of Cana. 30 years, she probably thought about this. And what happens? She says to Jesus, oh, they don't have any wine. And he says, it's not my time. But she had such an expectation, I believe this, of that word that was spoken to her, because she pondered it for 30 years, treasured it in her heart. So she says to him, I have an, she's thinking, I have this expectation. This guy's going to be able to be a miracle worker. She says to the servants, whatever my son tells you to do, do. Here's what I think, though. I don't think it was Jesus' time. to show himself as a miracle worker. I believe what happened was is that God the Father honored Mary's incredible treasuring of that particular word and moved time ahead. Just a thought. I believe it. Yes, I believe that he would do that for us. That's right. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. The word impossible there, nothing, is actually two Greek words. It's rhema. Rhema. Nothing is, excuse me, the two words mean rhema, impossible. Rhema is a revelatory word from God. And impossible, you know, without ability. So what it means is that no revealing word spoken, no revelatory word spoken by God will ever come upon us without containing the ability to perform itself. And we see that in Isaiah 55. And somebody made reference to that before, right? Was you, Pastor? 55:11, Isaiah 55. My word shall not return to me void, but will accomplish and will prosper in the thing that I send it forth to do. There'll be prophetic words this year. God, and I don't mean just through the pulpit, God will speak to you. Have an ear to listen, because he speaks in the weirdest ways. You'll hear it from a child. You'll hear it on the radio. You'll see it on a license plate. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll hear the word. And nothing then will be impossible.
Yes.
Because the prophetic rhema word of God does not come to any of us without the power to perform itself.
Right.
Be on the lookout for it this year. It totally makes sense, because although none of us are pregnant in the way Mary was pregnant, we are still all carriers of the Christ right now, aren't we? So, I think if we can remember these five things this year, and we can remind each other along the way as community, when the choices to go down which path come, we'll make the right ones. They'll guide us to life. Remember what David said, right? So let's recap. We got a recap? Set your eyes before God and develop this ongoing realization of God's presence. I really recapped it here, so I'm going to say it a little different. Number two, seek that relationship. Seek the intimacy with God. And way to do that is to stop talking and listen. Listen. Your prayer time needs to be more than just, you know, a laundry list of things you want from God. Your prayer time needs to be a time when you relish being with him, that you love him just because he is who he is. And when you're with him in that way, all things become possible. Because he knows what we're asking before we ask. He knows. Just be with him. Develop that relationship. Number three is to rejoice always and be thankful. Number four, honor your spiritual parents, whatever that means to you. And number five, be okay with living in paradox, in the paradox of embracing what you don't understand yet. Yet. Because if you wait long enough, God will show you.
Yes.
He doesn't lead you into a place and just leave you there. But it's a time, I don't want to say testing, because that's not even quite true. I don't think God tests us in that way. But God places us in situations so that we test ourselves, that our metal
That's right.
to ourselves gets tested, so that we see. And when you're willing to do that, and you can see through the cloud, treasure what you hear. Keep it in your heart. Meditate on it. And develop a contemplative prayer life. Amen? Okay, that's what I got for you. All right. All right. Okay. Why don't you stand and let me just pray on this, and we'll call it a session here. Okay, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you speak even today to people who have an ear. And I pray you would increase our ability to hear, to see, to believe, to wait, to trust, to embrace and treasure, Lord God, the things that you do and say. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you. Keep our eyes, Lord, as we start to listen to the chattering of the enemy and listen to the chattering of the world and even to our own souls, Lord, that lead us toward iniquity. God, help us. Help us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Help us to believe for the impossible, for nothing is impossible for those who believe. And we thank you, God. We bless you. And I do bless all my brothers and sisters and thank them for their faithfulness over the years to us. Bless them immensely, God. You know the desires of their heart. You placed those desires in their hearts. Bring them to total fruition, God, that they would see you in a new and incredibly exciting way this year. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Go and sin no more.